continue to do that. Last week, we gathered up some passages that speak about suffering. And some of that was from chapter 3, some was from chapter 4. And I skipped over the paragraph that was read for us in our scripture reading today, because it just, again, as we've gotten more acquainted with Peter as the writer of this letter, we've realized in this shoot from the lip, outspoken personality that Peter had, he does a kind of word association. He's not worried about a scholarly flow from one topic to another, and as topics come, he deals with them, comes back to the same topic several times. And this paragraph is just powerful. And I wanted us to take a Sunday to look at it, and that's what we're going to do today. And I just want to commit this time to the Lord as we zero in on this. I believe that God inspired Peter and just said some powerfully important things. Small passage, but chock full of what Markham Missionary Church needs today, I believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality that you have an open door for us. And we come to the realization through your word that it isn't open forever. So thank you for the message in the songs we've been singing, in the song Brian sang. And Father, may we be open to what your Spirit is saying to us today, individually and as a church. And Lord, we just give ourselves to you, that you'll teach us, you'll guide us, and you'll stir us by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last year, the New York Times published an article titled, How to Get Out Alive, with the subtitle, What the Science of Evacuation Reveals About How Humans Behave at the Worst of Times. And it tells us what researchers have learned about evacuation situations by interviewing disaster survivors. And they especially focused on 9/11 and the World Trade Center towers that collapsed. They learned that those who made it out waited for an average of 6 minutes after they knew that a disaster was happening before evacuating. Some lingered as long as half an hour. What did they do while they waited? Well, some helped other co-workers that needed help. Others just milled around. Many called relatives. They said that over 1,000 people took the time to shut down their computers. Very important part of life, isn't it? At least 70% of survivors spoke with other people before trying to leave. One lesson was that in spite of the previous attack on the towers some years before and various efforts to make evacuation effective, less than half of the survivors knew that there were 3 stairwells in the building, and less than half had ever entered a stairwell in the building. They had no familiarity with it at all. Then they told about one woman, Elia Zdeno. She was on the 73rd floor of Tower 1. In her words, she heard a booming explosion and felt the building actually lurch to the south as if it might topple. Then the article stated, you might have expected that her next instinct was to flee, but she had the opposite reaction. Again, her words. What I really wanted was for someone to scream back, everything is okay, don't worry, it's just in your head. Fortunately, at least one of Zdeno's colleagues responded differently. Again, Zdeno's words. The answer I got was another co-worker screaming, get out of the building! Almost 4 years later, she still thinks about that command. My question is, she says, what would I have done if the person had said nothing? In the passage that we're looking at today in 1 Peter, Peter is saying, the building's going to collapse! Get out! Get ready to evacuate! His actual words are, the end of all things is near. And I believe Peter is saying, everything is ready. The next big event will be the return of Jesus Christ, which will mean the end of the present world order and the end of the opportunity to accept Jesus as Savior. Get ready. Be prepared for that event. You see, Jesus gave us a new way to look at time. He became the focal point of all history, not just on the calendar where we mark our years, 2,000 years since Christ. But when Jesus ascended back to heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he inaugurated what the Bible calls the end times. The end times started on that day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus gave some prophecies, and there's other prophecies in the Scripture, that give some pictures of the major chunks of what will happen from his time on. What Christ made very clear was that this time period, this era of the end times, was the final era for mankind when we would have opportunity to enter into a right relationship with Almighty God. From the time of the New Testament, Christians have been living with the end in sight. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Specialists in missions remind us of that phrase, all nations, means all people groups, all ethnic groups. And terrific Christian research shows how very achievable that task is in the foreseeable future, to actually, literally, go into every language group and be able to communicate the gospel to them. It was a powerful experience for me to hear one of our key missions leaders speaking to a chapel at Rocky Mountain Bible College in Calgary. And he said these words, "You may well be the generation of Christian leaders to see this task through to completion. However long it will be, there will be no other major events in salvation history and prophecy before this age of grace is wrapped up at the end with Christ's return." In fact, some would say to us that with Christian broadcasting, this prophecy is already accomplished, and so it's really a matter of human interpretation. We don't know for sure. What we do know today is that we are 2,000 years closer to the closing day of the end times than when the various books of the New Testament were written. And amazingly, the New Testament writers had a stronger sense of the nearness of the end of the world than what we do today. So when we today in Markham Missionary Church read Peter's words and realize we're 2,000 years farther down the road and we see Peter saying the end of all things is near, our radar should just fire off all kinds of warning flares. And we should have everyone on red alert, ready to evacuate at a moment's notice. Where do we go with that? What should we do? What if Pastor Barry and Brian let us all out on a major Mac and we made a human barricade and flagged down cars and said, "Are you ready? Are you ready to evacuate this world at a moment's notice?" You know, we've got Steps to Peace with God booklets. Many of you are trained in personal evangelism. And we could do our part. Warn them. Their sins must be forgiven. That when the trumpet sounds, it's going to be too late then. Peter has already told us in this letter to be ready to give a reason for the hope we have when people ask. Other places in the New Testament are urging us to do what we can so that people are ready to evacuate. Paul wrote that we should redeem the time, do everything we can to buy back the time, to make up the time that people are losing in relationship with God. That like him, we should use every means possible to win as many as possible. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. It's our mandate. Are we doing that? Are we doing what the Bible calls us to do? We're an evangelical Christian congregation. What level of urgency do we have for the building collapsing all around us? Well, barricading Major Mac might be counterproductive. But friends, there is a seriousness about being ready that we must stir in ourselves as we come to terms with the Word of God and what it's saying. A seriousness about getting others ready. What did Peter say in chapter 1, verse 13? Prepare your minds for action. Do the thinking. Be ready. Put it into action. Now, we've seen so far in 1 Peter that one side of the action will be dealing with suffering. That how we submit to suffering of all kinds will profoundly impact those outside of the faith who observe Christ in us in our times of extremity. Hear now then is the other side of the action for which we are to be ready. We know something about the author. We know his passion for readiness. We remember his clarion call on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up as the preacher out of the 120 that had waited in the upper room, stayed in that prayer meeting for 10 days, and God responded and the Holy Spirit descended on them, filled them with his presence. Gathered a crowd out in the street, and Peter on the rooftop spoke to them, shared the truth about Jesus Christ with them. And God the Holy Spirit stirred the hearts of the crowd and they cried out, "What shall we do?" Remember Peter's answer? Repent. Be baptized. It's that cut and dried. That's the steps to readiness. 3,000 people responded on that day. Did just what he said. So when Peter sounds the call to our stations, the end is near, we need to pay close attention to his instructions. Frankly, when we put it into perspective, what he goes on to say in the rest of this passage is surprising to us. It seems quite the opposite to an all-out witnessing assault on our communities. Friends, I believe this passage speaks to us about three core behaviors that we need to embrace at this edge of the end of time. It's more important than programs, more important than our heritage, although they've been part of the evangelical Christian heritage for years, our common background. But we need a new focus, we need a new commitment to these very things today. So, behaviors, priorities with the end in sight. Number one, priority, prayer. And I believe Peter is speaking to us what we would call spiritual warfare praying. I think we're all people of prayer. But I believe that we need to go to a new depth and to a new appreciation of the strategic place of prayer in having people ready for the end of the world. Look at the text with me. After bluntly saying, "The end of all things is near," the apostle says, "Therefore." Therefore is always a key word. He says, okay, here's a proposition, here's a statement of truth, here's the application. Therefore, with the end of all things near, what is it? He says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that what? So that you can pray. Prayer, then, is the first focus, the first core behavior, and towards prayer you need to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Those are kind of unusual words. I don't hear us use that, well, it's time for a prayer time, clear your heads, get self-controlled. It's a little off the usual of our language when we're talking about prayer. Why clear-minded? Well, probably because there really is a lot of fog in the whole area of prayer for too many Christians. Think about it. God created us with the spiritual capacity to talk to spiritual beings. When we pray, we talk to God, the Holy Spirit, someone we can't see. From a humanistic point of view, it's kind of a strange exercise. But God created us with that capacity. Some Christians have so completely bought into secular scientific thinking that they've lost spiritual thinking. And friends around the world, part of the success of the New Age movement is that it offers people entrance into the spiritual realms that too many Christians have abdicated. We need to understand the scriptural truth that we've been reading all along. Spiritual warfare, praying, is something to be clear-minded about. Think back to a passage in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says quite clearly, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where we engage in the spiritual warfare. It's identified for us. And friends, we are responsible as believers to take our stand against those various levels of evil spiritual powers. And we do that in prayer. Have you been wrestling in spiritual warfare this week? Or has it been kind of milk and toast kind of praying? Do you include in your regular prayers for God's work through the church? The spiritual warfare part? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to overpower the forces of evil that are trying to attack our Awana leaders? Trying to attack our elders, pastors, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders? Do we hold them up in prayer? Do we engage the spiritual realm with a passion as if it's war? How do we take our stand that the Bible calls us to? In that Ephesians passage, Paul says you take your stand, you arm yourself, you equip yourself through some very important Christian qualities. You strap on truth. You live in truth. And in your mind, you grasp onto truth and you don't let fuzzy thinking take charge of your head. You live in righteousness. What's righteousness? Friends, it's integrity. Your yes is yes, your no is no. You make a promise, you follow through of it. You tell somebody you're going to call them, you call them. You're given some financial responsibility, you live up to that responsibility as God is your supervisor. Integrity. You arm yourself with the knowledge of the gospel. You equip yourself by a faith walk in your life. The word of God is your sword. It's the only offensive weapon in the equipment of the Christian. And not offensive in the point of going out and trying to be offensive to someone, but moving forward with the word of God into Satan's territory. And prayer. And the good news, friends, is that we live there. We're all working with those qualities in our lives. And we can activate them in spiritual warfare. I've heard of strategic spiritual warfare teams going to a non-Christian country or city where future evangelism is planned. But they go as prayer warriors for the sole purpose of praying for God to break through the powers of evil that reign there. The only task is to be there and pray for a time. To walk around and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of Satan that has strongholds in that place. Maybe at a city hall or a state capital. Later, when the evangelists have arrived, the missionaries, they have on some occasion seen an openness to the gospel beyond what they expected. Is that kind of spiritual warfare effective only in countries that haven't had the gospel yet? Frankly, sometimes the resistance to the gospel is greater in a place like Canada, where people have had the truth and have either turned away from it or willfully neglected it. I know. But we need to be characterized by clear-minded, spiritual warfare praying in our churches. And I believe that's so crucial for us to move ahead in penetrating our culture with the good news of Jesus Christ and seeing people come to know the Lord through repentance, through being baptized and taking their stand for Jesus Christ. It's a call to all of us to be in that kind of praying. Then Peter says we need self-control for prayer. Where does self-control enter into this? Well, first, this kind of prayer doesn't come naturally to us. Wouldn't it be great if we could fall into prayer as easily as we fall asleep during a sermon? I mean, that'd just be great, wouldn't it? We could just nod off and be warriors in the spiritual realm. Well, you know that doesn't happen that way. Prayer comes out of commitment and discipline. It's so easy just to neglect it. When we see spiritual warfare for what it is and commit ourselves to God for being a prayer warrior, we will move forward. Secondly, self-control is important because spiritual warfare can be intense and can be overwhelming, friends. When you study Scripture about the reality of the spiritual realm and you commit yourself to the battle, you wage into the battle for righteousness, frankly, Satan activates his troops to try to overcome what you are doing. And there can be casualties, definite wounds and injuries. At times like that, it takes self-control to hold on to balanced truth from Scripture that lets you know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And some of you have been through experiences where you felt very isolated, almost abandoned. And Satan would just love you to feel like God has kind of lost track of you and that you've been set aside. But know that that is part of the attack of the enemy. and self-control is needed there so that you know that no force of Satan can ever take you out of the hand of God. It takes self-control to always remember that the Holy Spirit in you is stronger than the power of evil in the world. The second core behavior from this passage, and it seems so ordinary when we first look at it. The second core behavior that needs to characterize Christians, according to this passage, is love. Love. Well, we hear that all the time, don't we? It says two important things here about love. We've already seen the topic in 1 Peter. But here are two applications of how we go about love. First, it says it covers over a multitude of sins. And secondly, it offers hospitality. Did you expect that? 1 Peter is talking about spiritual war. Look back at the text with me in verse 8. Peter starts this verse with two intriguing words. Remember, he's just been talking about unseen spiritual realities of spiritual warfare. I mean, that's tough stuff. That's priority stuff. And we would tend to think that that would stay at the very highest priority of what Peter talks about. But now in verse 8, he starts off by saying, above all. Well, as I understand the English language, he's just raised what he's about to say to another level. It reminds me back when Paul was writing to the Corinthians. Chapter 12, he's talking about some awesome spiritual gifts for each believer. Supernatural functioning in the life of the believer. And he gets to the end of chapter 12 and he says, now I will show you the most excellent way. And he proceeds to write the greatest love chapter in the whole Bible. In fact, in that chapter, proceeds to say that if you don't have self-giving love, that agape love that we've been talking about, if you don't have that, what are you? You're nothing, he says. Even if you have awesome spiritual gifts, you're like an empty, resounding gong that just gives everybody a headache. If you don't have love. So Peter is saying, friends, whether you are a spiritual warfare prayer or not, you have a vital, essential way to build up the body of Christ in these end times by showing love to one another. And Peter's emphasis is that you're both a spiritual warfare warrior as well as a person who shows love to others. Who are you to show love to in this? Is it going out to the farthest reaches of the world? He says each other. And we just have to track what Peter is saying here. So just look around you. Look. Go ahead, turn to the person that's beside you. Look at them. Okay? The other side, see? People are around you. Who's your love targets? Those people that you just looked at. Each other. We don't have to go off on a missions short-term trip in order to find somebody to love. Peter says, love one another. Do you remember that this was Jesus' mark of the Christian? He talked about that. So that's how the world's going to know you. By the way, you love one another. Peter is building on the teaching where he spent 3 years with Jesus. And he's building this back into our lives. And Peter says, love those people deeply. Above all, love those people deeply. To the extent, here's the love covers a multitude of sins. God doesn't wink at sin. God doesn't just ignore sins. It's not saying that at all. It's not saying that sin is unimportant. But it's saying in the relationships that we have, we love people deeply to the extent that their imperfections, their histories, don't get in the way. Love covers them. That the critical spirit is controlled, friends. That the atmosphere of rebuke is replaced with acceptance. Be careful not to try to get too technical about what the phrase covers over a multitude of sins means in this text. It's right there for us as we understand that we in relationships are to be embracing and to love one another deeply. I saw an illustration of this a few years ago. There was a TV documentary. It was exposing the fact of the large number of what they call child prostitute young people on the streets of Canadian cities. One young woman that they interviewed who had been moved from foster home to foster home said this, maybe if when I was a little child, somebody had just hugged me a couple times a day and just loved me for who I was, instead of what I had to do, it would have turned out different. Well, we know that things aren't always that simple. But it points in a direction points to a need in the church. So often we get caught up with performance in the Christian life that we forget that we are each here because Jesus Christ looked past our performance and saw our hearts, saw our need, and Jesus died for us before we had ever responded to Him. He embraced us and He didn't give up on us. And we're here enjoying the benefits of God's saving action on the cross of Calvary. And we know that we're ready to evacuate at a moment's notice. The vast majority of us know that. And everybody else can know that before they leave today, if you'll open your heart to Jesus Christ. And so we need to reach out to one another and to others. Love one another deeply. The essence of Christianity is acceptance and love and welcome. That's on our part. The essence of Christianity is acceptance and love and welcome. Do you ever get into body language very much? I always get in trouble when we start dealing with body language. You know why? Because sitting with my arms crossed is supposed to mean that I'm closed to what's being said. And Brian Murphy's sitting there. He's just a perfect target for me. And I just find it comfortable to sit like this. And I think, you know, am I closed to what's happening? Just because I've been sitting like this? I keep maintaining that I'm not. But you know what? Body language does communicate, doesn't it? And there's something to be said for body language. Sometimes our faces are all screwed up and we're not very receptive. But the other side of that, you know, Karen and I have dear friends from Nova Scotia. And I think it's something in the water in Nova Scotia. But our dear friend's name is Sylvia. And it's an event when you meet up with Sylvia after you haven't seen her for a long time. Because it doesn't matter whether it's an airport or in your home or at a church, and you meet up with her, as soon as she sees you, her arms are out like this. She's saying your name, and she says love 20 times in the first minute that she sees you. And that's a Nova Scotia thing, I think, isn't it? But you know, the contrast between this and this is noticeable, isn't it? When it's the expression of how you're responding to someone else. And I wonder what our body language is like as a church. Actually, I think Markham Missionary Church really has pretty good body language. But we could mess that up, and so I want to reinforce it. Great to talk about it when you're doing well. And one of the things as people visit here, we get some feedback that people were made to feel welcome. And it takes all of us to do that, because they know who the official greeters are when they come to a church. And they know who's supposed to shake their hand. And people have a pretty good sense of who's doing it just because they want to be part of the expression of Jesus Christ to welcome them. So be a Sylvia for Markham Missionary Church. And in the body language of our church, the essence of Christianity is love, acceptance, and welcome. And I pray that you will be part of that, and that will be part of our response. That's what Peter is talking about here. Then Peter takes us right back home. Yeah, it's fun to talk about body language and kind of the warm fuzzies of deep love, and it's part of what's supposed to be there. But then Peter says the next thing about hospitality. He says about love deeply. He says, offer hospitality. Now, why did he think he needed to add without grumbling? Does anybody have any clue about that? I can't imagine why that had to come up at that point. But he kind of pops the balloon, doesn't he? Because when it comes right down to it, offering hospitality can be a great inconvenience. And some of us don't do that easily. What's the core thought here? Again, we come back to realize that love that holds people at arm's length isn't very deep. Peter is saying we have to love in such a way that we open ourselves to our love targets, that we're open and vulnerable, sharing the ups and downs of life itself. Now, the styles of hospitality change with the times and with cultures. But I do know that the welcome, the friendliness, and the love that is the body language of Markham Missionary Church has to go beyond what happens here at church on Sunday mornings. We need to develop relationships of care. Now, friends, you'll understand when I start talking about this that I'm a champion of this, but I believe that this is a dimension of our small groups that adds to their effectiveness. And it is very important. We experience one another in our homes. It's part of what they did in the New Testament days. It says they met in the temple and in their homes. And so I know that as we continue to build this small group ministry, that we'll be responding in obedience to this passage of Scripture. Peter is pushing us. Love deeply. Go beyond what you're doing. There's still lots of empty seats in Markham Missionary Church. Lots of opportunity for us to bring other people in. The end of all things is near, and we can be responding to people and bringing them in through our homes, through our friendliness, through our love, through our care, through our hospitality. May God help us with that. I'm excited that we actually had more homes available for small groups than what we ended up using. And we can definitely look forward to growth in giving and receiving hospitality. That's one aspect of it. There's other aspects of it that there are people that do well. And I commend you for that. Keep up the good work. The third core behavior that needs to characterize us is spiritual gifts ministry. Verse 10 in here says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. The great thing about being a Christian is that you are a supernatural reality. You're not just natural. You are supernatural. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, your spirit comes alive. And at the same time, God the Holy Spirit moves inside you to stay. We learn from the Bible that the Holy Spirit desires to fill your life. In other words, to penetrate into every area of your life and your living. In fact, we're commanded to live in that fullness. And the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts or gift. That spiritual gift that is in you is what Peter is zeroing in on right here. It's an ability, whether new or old, in your life that God now stirs. He now adds spiritual power to be a positive impact on others for the sake of their relationship with God. The Holy Spirit, in other words, makes you effective in that area of your life. It will be special for you, not necessarily like anyone else. That's what Peter is emphasizing in verse 10, where he refers to the various forms of God's grace. Now, how many of you know what variegated yarn is? Can I see your hands? Variegated yarn. Roz, how would you describe variegated yarn?
The
main
color
is
spun into one thread.
Okay, one thread, many colors. I learned about variegated yarn when I was about that high. I was youngest in the family, and whoever the youngest in our family was that had some motor skills got to do some work with my mother. And she was a great handcraft person and knitted and crocheted, and so she'd buy yarn in the store, and it was, what do you call it, a hank of yarn? A which?
A hank.
A hank? Yeah, that's what I thought. Didn't sound right, but it was a hank of yarn. And it was kind of twisted in a loop, and you'd rip the thing off, and you could untwist that hank. And then I had to have my hands just like this. My mother would place the loop of yarn on there, and she'd roll it into a ball so that she'd put it in her knitting bag, and wherever she went, the yarn would come out smoothly once it was, rather than from the hank. And so one time she put some yarn on my hands, and I thought that it was faulty. I said, what's the matter with this, Mom? It's not all the same color. And I got taught what variegated mean. I was proud of being able to say that word as a young fellow. But there was every shade. Now, sometimes it's one primary color in all different shades of that color. Sometimes it's all different colors. And while it looks kind of weird when you have a thread of yarn out, when it's knitted into something, it really has quite an amazing effect. And it's very nice. Does anybody have anything on this morning that has variegated yarn on it? No? Okay, well, just in case, you know, it'd be kind of fun. We could do a little fashion show here of variegated yarn. Every shade of God's grace is intended to be expressed to people through the spiritual gifts that the body of Christ has. And Janice, you have one shade. Randy, you have another. Sean, you have another. Susan. Each of you have a shade on this variegated, the various shades of God's grace that God can then use to minister to people in their particular need. And you have a shade of God's grace that you can administer to someone that no one else in the whole congregation has. And God wants all of us involved in using our spiritual gifts so that we are the body of Christ. It takes all of us together to do what Christ could do in people's lives. And He commits that to us so that ministry goes forward and is effective and powerful, because it's His spiritual gifts into our lives. And we are being faithful and obedient in activating those gifts and putting them into the mix of the ministry that the church does. Now, for some of you, it may be an elected position. It may be an appointed position. It may be leading a leader in Awana. It could be an elder, all those things. But the ministry really isn't that position. The ministry is what you do in relationship with other people. And each of us then needs to be involved and engaged with other people so that they can experience the spiritual gifts that God has given to us as that particular role in God's harvest in this end time. Now, Peter gives a couple examples, generalized topics. He says, if your gift is in the realm of speaking, it has something to do with speaking, then look what he says, make it the very words of God that you speak. See, it's a big responsibility to have a spiritual gift. That it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. He says if it's in the area of serving, and boy, that just wraps up everything else, doesn't it, beyond speaking. He said use the strength God gives you in using that spiritual gifts. I understand his primary point in this to be, in these end times, we need to be a church that operates on the basis of spiritual gifts, not people plugged into things for which they have no ability or no gifting from the Holy Spirit, but that we organize ourselves according to what God has poured into our lives. And you may have a spiritual gift that isn't being used right now. Maybe nobody knows what your gift is. Friends, don't wait for somebody to do some detective work and find you. Step up, speak up. It may not result in an official capacity right away, but if we don't know it's there, as leaders, we can't help the organizing of the church until we know what God has given to us as spiritual gifts into Markham Missionary Church body of Christ. When we reflect on all this, we might have expected Peter, after saying the end of all things is near, to tell us all to be evangelists and missionaries, for all of us to be stampeding out of this building and going and grabbing people and warning them. But he doesn't. What is he saying to us? When I step back and look at these topics and what he's saying here, he's really saying, be a healthy biblical church. When the church is healthy, it will be effective. When the church is healthy, it will attract. Frankly, when the church is healthy, it will stand out. And as we share about our church life with other people and invite them, and they come in and they experience the warmth, the love, and they observe the love that's happening between us, people will say, I want to be part of that. In that early church in Asia Minor that Peter was writing to, their lifestyle stood out by contrast to the people around them. And they were viewed with suspicion, but as people continued to watch, they saw the love, the care, the integrity. And they heard the reasons as people gave answers. Why are you like that? Why do you meet? Why do you have that juice and bread and do that ceremony? And as we answer that, people respond, and God, the Holy Spirit, works with that, stirs their heart to say, yes, I need to be part of that. Friends, only healthy organisms reproduce. So if you're a gardener, you do everything you can for your plants to be healthy. If you're a market gardener, you do all that you can for the plants that you've put out there to be healthy, because that's when they reproduce. And a healthy church will reproduce. We'll see reproduction through conversions. We'll see powerful testimonies about the grace of God. And so three things, friends. Spiritual warfare praying, love that sees beyond the surface, and spiritual gifts ministry. Does that describe us? I pray that we'll be moving steadily, always growing towards God's will in these areas. And I urge you today to be obedient to the voice of God into your life. In just these few verses, Peter has covered so much, but it's so important for us in 2006 as a church to be effective for the glory of God, that these things be in place. And friends, it takes all of us as individuals. It's not something that any one individual can accomplish. But without you as individuals taking those spiritual steps forward, we can't be a healthy whole. And so God calls you today to open your heart to Him, to commit yourself to these core behaviors. If you need to just open your heart wide today for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you do it by faith. And in prayer, say, Lord, I give myself fully to you. If there's someone here this morning who isn't ready to evacuate, and you've heard today the Bible's call that the end of all things is near, if you're not ready, friend, I urge you. It's time to be ready. It's time to take that step of just saying, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to wash my sin away. I repent. Will you come into my life? Will you be my Lord and Savior? And you know, if you mean that, He does it. He just promises that. I've experienced that, and so many here have experienced it. He's faithful to His Word. But friends, it's time to be ready. And this morning is the greatest of all opportunities for today that you receive in order to be that. So when we end our service, we're going to sing another song. And when we end the service, after the benediction, prayer team is going to come. And I just encourage you to come over to this side. There's less general traffic over on this side of the sanctuary. And maybe you need to pray that you'll just surrender your life fully to the Lord. But maybe this is the morning when you need to be ready. And that you could speak to one of the prayer team members. And they'd just be so glad to talk to you about that and pray with you. That you could just open your heart to the Lord, and by the time you leave here, know that you're ready for the end to come. What a peace that, what an assurance that brings. You know, it's just so different living day by day when you know that that's all settled. I'm amazed by that day after day when I can say, you know what? I don't have issues about my death. Yeah, there'd be some things that wouldn't be great. My wife would probably shed a tear or two, and yeah, you know. But man, I'm ready. And it can happen anytime. That's up to the Lord. It's in His will. But I'm glad that it's all ready and it's looked after. And it can be looked after for you today. It's free. There's no cost. You don't get signed up on membership automatically. I just want you to know that it's open. It's available. If you want to phone us during the week, make an appointment, talk to somebody, set up a time, talk to somebody anywhere in the church. Friends, please know that Jesus is available to you and that you can respond to Him. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, even as that lady in the tower wondered what she would have done if somebody hadn't yelled, "Get out of the building," we wonder sometimes, Lord, if people will hear the call, if they'll hear the truth. And we pray this morning, Lord, that we'll all be people of God's truth. That, yes, we will love deeply, but in our love, we care so much that people are ready. And Lord, I just thank you that we're dealing here with a spiritual reality, and that your Holy Spirit is talking to people even now. That's amazing truth. Thank you that we know that. And Father, I pray that as some hearts are feeling a stirring and people think, I'm not sure I'm ready. Maybe some know that they're not. But thank you that they have the opportunity this morning. I pray that they will take the courage to step up to someone and talk to someone about it. Even pray right where they're at right now. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I can't deal with that on my own. Thank you that you died for me, that I might have my sins paid for. Please take those sins. I believe in Jesus. Please come into my life. You know, Lord, as we reflect on what we've heard, as we take some time to sing and to meditate further, may our hearts be tender to you. May we be taking the spiritual steps, all of us, taking the spiritual steps forward that you want this part of your word to cause in our lives. It's to you, Lord, that we need to respond, not to the preacher, not to the song leader, but to you, Lord. Thank you that we're free to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.